The book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. And Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin our study in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. I want to begin reading back in verse 20. Daniel says, "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, 'Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you. For you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision.'" Now, here he goes in verse 24. Gabriel says, 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy." Gabriel says 77s are decreed for your people. 77s refers to 70 periods of 7 years, or 490 years. And so Gabriel is saying 490 years are decreed for your people. And God says that 6 things will be fulfilled during this period of 490 years. Let's look at them. Again, verse 24. The first one, to finish transgression. This is talking about Jesus Christ giving his people power to restrain sin in their life. Sin, transgression, it's finished as far as being able to control a Christian apart from their will. A Christian has authority over sin and transgression. It might not be easy, but they can say no to it by the power of Jesus. And so to finish transgression, then the second thing, to make atonement or to make an end to sin. Through Jesus Christ, our sins are gone. He has made an end to sin. They are hidden. They are washed away. They are no longer seen by God. Those who repent and trust Christ as their Lord and Savior have their sins wiped out. Jesus has made an end to sin. Acts 3:19. And so to finish transgression, to make an end to sin, to atone for wickedness is the next one. To atone for wickedness. And again, this is something that the Lord Jesus Christ did for sinners. He made an atonement for wickedness. In other words, as the scripture says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The Lord laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. He made an atonement for sins. And did you notice how the first 3 things relate to how Jesus dealt with the problem of sin? And now notice number 4. To bring in everlasting righteousness. In other words, to provide a way that man could be righteous before God. And again, this is what Jesus did for us. To provide a way that man could be righteous before God. To bring in everlasting righteousness. That's what Jesus did. 2 Corinthians 5:21 talks about it. It says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Then the fifth thing, to seal up vision and prophecy. And this, again, refers to Jesus Christ. To seal up vision and prophecy. This refers to Old Testament prophecies and visions, which pointed to Jesus Christ. Specifically, which pointed to Jesus Christ making an end to sin and all the other prophecies concerning Christ. To seal up vision and prophecy. Jesus said, everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And then number six, to anoint the most holy. And this also was fulfilled by Jesus Christ at his baptism. When he was anointed by the Holy Spirit to begin his ministry. To anoint the most holy. It was fulfilled by Christ at his baptism when the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. And the Father's voice was heard from heaven saying, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. That was the beginning of our Lord's ministry. That is when the Holy Spirit anointed him for service. And so let's read 24 and then verse 25. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city, to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, the ruler comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. And so Gabriel said, Daniel, 490 years have been decreed for your people. And it would be helpful to know when those 490 years start. And Gabriel tells him, the starting point for these 77s, or these 490 years, the starting point occurred in 444 BC. In 444 BC, the royal decree was issued to rebuild Jerusalem. That is a matter of history. 444 BC. And then God says here in verse 25 that there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. Or 69 sevens, or 483 years, until the Anointed One comes. And so, from the starting point, 444 BC, until the Anointed One comes, there will be 483 years, says God. Let's do some math. 7 sevens, that's 49 years. 62 sevens, that's 434 years. You take 434 plus 49, it equals 483 years. 483 years. So you take the starting point, 444 BC, and add 483 years to it. It takes you to 30 AD. And what did God say? He said it'll be 483 years. From the issuing of this decree until the Anointed One comes. Well, you take 483 and add that to the starting point of 444 BC, and it takes you to the year 30 AD and the baptism of Jesus, or the coming of the Anointed One, just exactly as Gabriel predicted. You want to know if this is the Word of God? Look it up. Look at how prophecy is fulfilled. And so, 69 out of the 70 weeks of years are fulfilled by the time Jesus is baptized. 69 out of the 70. That means that the 70th week, or the last 7 years of this 490-year prophecy, begins in 30 AD at the baptism of Jesus. The 70th seven, or as some of the literal translations put it, the 70th week, the week of years, the 70th seven, the last 7 years, begins in 30 AD at the baptism of Jesus and goes through 37 AD. Now, read 25 again, and then 26. Gabriel says, "No one understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench and in times of trouble." After the 62 sevens, stop right there for a second. In other words, in the final 7 years of this prophecy, in that 70th seven, after the first 69 sevens, several things are going to happen. From 30 AD, when Jesus came on the scene and was baptized, until 37 AD, Gabriel says, several things are going to happen. Let's look at them. 26 again. After the 62 sevens, in other words, in this final 7 year period, the Anointed One will be cut off and will have nothing. Well, that certainly happened. During those 7 years, the Anointed One will be cut off, says Gabriel. Who is the Anointed One? Jesus Christ. The word Messiah, the word Christ, means Anointed One. Gabriel says during that final 7 years, the Anointed One, the Christ, will be cut off. That refers to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It happened midway through those final 7 years. He ministered for 3.5 years, and then he was crucified. 26 again. After the 62 sevens, the Anointed One will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. Boy, and that's exactly what happened to the city of Jerusalem. Remember when Jesus was being crucified, when he was carrying the cross, he stopped and these women were weeping for him. He said, "Weep not for me, weep for yourselves and your children, because of this that's coming on you. And the people of the ruler who shall come will destroy the city and the sanctuary," Gabriel says. And the people mentioned there are the Romans, who destroyed Jerusalem. The ruler was Titus, who led the attack. The destruction of Jerusalem occurred in 70 AD, but the cause of it was the Jews killing their Messiah in 33 AD, about halfway through the 70th week. Now, three other things are going to happen during the years 30 and 37 AD, or the 70th week of year, Three other things are going to happen. Let's look at verse 27. "He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. The third thing that's going to happen during these 7 years is that he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. Who's the he that's going to confirm this covenant for 7 years? The he refers to Jesus. He confirmed a covenant with the Jews for 7 years. That refers to the work done by Jesus, and after him, the apostles, both before and after the crucifixion. You see, the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ began in 30 AD, at the beginning of this last 7 year period. It began in 30 AD. It lasted about 3.5 years, and he was crucified. And then after the crucifixion, the apostles picked up where Jesus left off. And they preached the same message that Jesus preached. They preached only to the Jews for about 3.5 years. And so Jesus and then the apostles combined to preach salvation primarily to the Jews for 7 years, from 30 AD at the baptism of Jesus until 37 AD when the apostles were scattered out of Jerusalem because of persecution and they took the gospel to the Gentiles. So the covenant was confirmed to the Jews, the preaching was given to them for 7 years. Something else, verse 27 again. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seventh, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. Who's the he? Who is the he that's going to put an end to the sacrifice and the offering? The he is Jesus. Now watch this. 3.5 years into this final 7 years, 3.5 years into this 70th week, 3.5 years into his ministry, what happened to Jesus? He was crucified. He was crucified for the sins of the world. By being crucified and paying for the sins of the world, Jesus brought to an end the need for all temple offerings and sacrifices, which simply pointed to what he did on the cross. And so Jesus Christ put an end to the legitimacy of the temple offerings and sacrifices halfway through this final 7 years. He did it by dying on the cross and paying for our sins. The temple sacrifices are no longer legitimate after that. Let's read 27 again. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. And the abomination that causes desolation will come to the temple, says Gabriel. And this again refers to the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, which occurred in 70 AD. But, as I said earlier, this destruction occurred after the 70th week. It is true. But it definitely was the consequences. It was the consequence of the Jews' rejection of the Christ during that 70th week. It had its roots during that final 7 year period between 30 and 37 AD when they crucified their Messiah. That's what led to the destruction of the temple later on. And so there you have it. The very popular 70-week prophecy of Daniel. And as we come to chapter 10, we really shift gears. And a couple of years have passed since chapter 9. So let's pick up our reading in chapter 10, verse 1. Chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. Now, the third year of Cyrus was 2 years after his decree that the Jews should return home to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. So, we are 2 years into that 490-year prophecy. And in that year, God gave Daniel a revelation about a time of great misery and trouble on the earth. 2. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. What he was mourning about, we're not exactly sure. We can guess, I suppose. Daniel was a very godly man. And so he was concerned about things that were not right. He was a very godly man, but he lived with much sadness. And that's often the case with people who care about God. Things bother them. But anyway, Daniel, I think he probably was sad because of the condition of his homeland, Israel. And it is true that Cyrus issued a decree for the Jews to go back home and rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, and that's all wonderful and everything, but the place was an absolute pile of rubble. And basically only a handful of Israelites returned there to try to rebuild the destruction, and their efforts were made under very difficult circumstances. Verse 3, he says, I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until 3 weeks were over. And so in essence, for 3 weeks, Daniel abstained from anything that was in any way an expression of joy and happiness. Verse 4. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. So here is Daniel again, another day, another vision for this guy, or another apparition, or another dream, or something. But all of a sudden, Daniel sees a man whose body glows like polished golden brass, whose face was as bright as lightning. And Daniel wasn't alone, at least not at first. Verse 7, I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. Now, it could be that the men who were with Daniel were not believers, and for that reason, they did not see this vision, at least in its entirety. But they must have experienced God in some way, because they sure were terrified, and they took off, which is why verse 8 says what it says. So I was left alone, Daniel says, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. As I said, Daniel was a godly man. But seeing this supernatural being who represented God nearly caused Daniel to pass out. I mean, he's down on his face in the ground. Look at verse 9. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. He passed out. Couldn't take the holiness of this angel. There's no way that Daniel would lift up his eyes to look at this being. He is down on the ground with his face in the dirt. Verse 10. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. So, you know, he's at least crouching now. The touch of the angel gave Daniel strength and courage to crouch instead of lying flat on his face. So at least there's a little bit of an improvement here. Verse 11. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words that I'm about to speak to you and stand up. For I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Daniel is told that he is greatly loved by God, which enables him to stand. He says, you're greatly esteemed. Well, what an encouragement that would be. Wouldn't it be great if God sent an angel to you and said, hey, I got a message from God, and this is it. You are greatly esteemed. God sure does love you. He sure does esteem you. But would that ever make my day to hear that? And so Daniel is told that he's greatly loved or greatly esteemed by God, which enables him to stand. So he went from lying with his face in the dirt to crouching to now standing, although he's still trembling. Verse 12. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. Daniel says, your words have been heard. Or God says to Daniel, your words have been heard through the angel. He says that. And what a thrill to be told personally by an angel that, yes, God heard your prayers. And of course, God always hears the prayers of his obedient children. However, sometimes he doesn't answer right away. Or sometimes he doesn't get the answer to us right away. And that was the case here with Daniel. Daniel had fasted and prayed for 3 weeks. And even though God heard his prayer, when he first started praying, the answer did not arrive until right here, 3 weeks later. 12 and 13, then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come to in response to them. But, watch this, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. That is a demon. But then, look at this. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. What a fascinating glimpse into the spiritual realm. I'm telling you what, there is a whole other sphere of existence that is existing right alongside of us. Sort of a parallel universe. It sounds like science fiction. It sounds like Star Trek or something. But it's the truth. And it's an invisible world that exists right along with ours. It is the spiritual realm. Look at this. This angel left heaven with the answer to Daniel's prayer 21 days earlier. Now, back in the previous chapter, we saw that Gabriel came to Daniel. It took him 3.5 minutes. A trip that normally took 3.5 minutes from heaven to Daniel took 3 weeks. What happened? A demon from Persia blocked the angel's way. This holy angel could not get past the demon with the answer to Daniel's prayer. He couldn't get past him. The demon was blocking his way until Michael showed up. Michael, the top angel, showed up and helped him. Then it was 2-1. They took care of that demon in a hurry. That's just fascinating stuff to me. But would you notice how what takes place among the angels and demons can affect life here on earth for us? Isn't that amazing? We have no idea what's going on. But evidently, there are times when answers to our prayers are delayed, not because of something that we have done or have not done, but because demons have caused some sort of a spiritual hindrance. And how in the world did demons and angels fight? Because they're not even in physical bodies. They're in spiritual. They are spirits. Spiritual bodies, I suppose you could say. So there's nothing to grab onto. Angels don't have flesh and blood. It's just a lot of things to learn when we get to heaven, I guess. 14. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future. For the vision concerns a time yet to come. And the future that the angel refers to here is the time of the Messiah. In other words, it's talking about the church age. 15. While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. And so Daniel was overcome with awe and fear and probably worry as he thought about the future of his people that this angel is about to tell him about. What is that about? Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I am helpless. He was so weak and so overcome with fright that he couldn't talk until the angel touched him. And somehow transferred enough strength for him to speak. The amazing power of an angel and how God uses them. All glory to God, of course. But from this verse, it seems as if God uses angels as his instruments to empower us at times when we are weak, to make us capable of doing things that we could not otherwise do, to enable us to do what we otherwise would be incapable of doing. This angel clearly imparted strength to Daniel, and Daniel is strong enough to at least talk. The ministry of angels is an exciting, mysterious thing. We'll pick it up in chapter 10, verse 17 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.